Wow, that was really great. Usually, you know, we're always giving stuff away, and they gave us some really nice things. Thank you. Thank you. Marcia and I were talking about this. Before we... You know, when we come up and speak, sometimes it might be seem unorthodox. But I have to say, like 30 years ago, when the first time I was asked to speak, and it was at San Quentin to the whole group there, and I prepared and I had all these notes, and I started teaching, and after about 20 minutes, I looked down and this guy was asleep in the front row. And all of a sudden, it came upon me, and I closed my sermon, and I said, you know, the second time I got out of jail, I said, I'm never going to go back again. And as soon as I said that, he woke up. And it changed, and I just started giving a testimony. I just started talking about it. And the second time I spoke was at the Vineyard in San Francisco, and they asked me to speak. And I was wearing pants sort of like this with pockets and stuff. And I had all these notes, and I got up in front. I couldn't find my notes. I looked in all of my different pockets, and I couldn't find them, so I just had to start talking. Then after I got home, I found the notes. And I have to say that since then, when Marsh and I come up with a teaching, we don't go look what somebody else has said. We don't go to other books or what other people have preached. We just sort of read the Word and then listen to the Word. And the good news is, for Marsha, she starts getting downloads earlier in the week, and she's taking notes. And me, you know, I met for the prayer. Our prayer thing kept going yesterday morning. We couldn't meet here, but I was over at Nations. And I took the scriptures, and all of a sudden the Lord started giving me things to say. And then this morning, I said, what am I going to say? And all of a sudden I got the opening for what's going to happen. So if it runs sort of unsmoothly, then it's the Lord's doing the leading. And I'm just the quarter he's spending in his pocket. I heard that described one time that we were all just quarters in God's pocket. And this is back in the days when you could buy anything for a quarter. And he says, he just drops us in different slots whenever he needs to use us. So this morning I was thinking about something, and all of a sudden this picture came in my mind, and I was reminded of a time when I saw myself in a situation where I was trying to progress and I couldn't get there. Everything was frozen. Have you seen pictures like of the North Pole and stuff like that where ships have been out there too long and they get frozen in? And then they send icebreakers out to rescue them. And that's what I saw. I saw that I was reminded at this time, and I said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm trying to get to some place, and all I saw was ice around me, and I was like, I couldn't move. And all of a sudden, I looked down at my feet, and I was standing on the bow of an icebreaker that was moving slowly through the ice. And I felt the Lord told me that you're standing on the rock of the gospel. When we start believing in what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, we're progressing. If we find ourselves in a place where we can't see that and we're wrestling with what our eyes see, then we become frozen. We cannot move. But it's our seeking Jesus Christ that allows us to move. I said, wow, that was really good, because that's a situation. And I said, okay, Lord, give me a scripture for this, because I'd like to find out. I've got this. It felt good to me. So I was led to Acts 5. And in Acts 5, the apostles have been arrested because they've been out doing miracles. And they've been arrested by the Sanhedrin. And they're brought in. And they're identifying the apostles as rebels. They're not really following the traditions and the religious traditions of the people. So they bring them in, and they're figuring out what to do with them. And there's one group that say, you know, we could just kill them, get rid of them. That's what we do, just eliminate them. But there was a voice of reason. A man stood up who was respected, and I guess God had his heart, because he said to them, he started mentioning all in the past, all of these people who stepped out in an act of God, and they fell to the side. So it really wasn't God was with them. And the words of advice he gives to to the Sanhedrin is in verse 38 of Acts 5. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And then they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and he let them go. So basically, their ministry was frozen. They were frozen. They couldn't do anything. Just like a ship caught in the ice, they were frozen. They let them go. So what did they do? Did they just stay in one place? No. In verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So that's sort of what I'm going to talk about today. And what the scripture that was suggested that we teach on is John 8. And I think the verses are like 31 to 59. And as I'm going through that, because it's we're not ready for a teaching, a place by scripture teaching. But the theme in there is Jesus telling people who he is, answering their questions. And their answers are that, well, they don't quite agree with what he has to say. They don't understand his words. And as I was reading this, it's sort of, you know, I'm not going to read them all, but you can just picture them saying, yeah, but we are of Abraham. Where are you going? And who are you? And he's trying to tell them who he is. And they don't understand it. And finally he says, when I'm lifted up and people will look at me, then they will know who I am. And they said, at that moment, some believed. Then he continued to talk, and then they challenged him again. They challenged him. Well, they asked him questions they didn't understand. I have to say, this is what happened to me as a Christian. When I first became a Christian, there was a part of me that wanted to do. I wanted to be like God. I wanted to be like Jesus Christ. I wanted to keep the Ten Commandments. I wanted to live perfectly. And after a year or so of doing that, I found that I couldn't. I tried to, but I couldn't. So I had this thing in my mind, maybe I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Maybe I shouldn't go to church. Maybe I shouldn't do these things because I can't see myself as good enough to be accepted. That's when Jesus started teaching me about grace. And it's not by works that we're saved, but it's by grace. That means God's unmerited favor, which comes in faith. In faith to know what God is doing in your life. To have faith to know that you're standing on an icebreaker. And you might seem like you're frozen and I can't get anything in life. But you're steadily moving towards the goal that the Lord has for you. And if you want that icebreaker to move faster, you have to have faith. You have to have faith that the words that Jesus spoke to us. And the message of the gospel that he took all of the sins upon himself. All of our sins of the world, and then died for us. And as we believe in that, as we believe that he's paid for all of our sins and that we're forgiven, then all of a sudden we start moving faster. But what happens as a Christian, I found, is that as I'm moving along, all of a sudden I would encounter other people. And encountering them, it was like, oh man, how could God love them? You know, they find out I'm a Christian, and they start hammering on me, all my old friends. I'm telling them about what happened in my life from my bar days. Telling them I did this and that. And they're looking at me and say, oh, man, Bobby's gone crazy. I mean, he's over there working in a parking lot. You know, he's working on parking cars where before he was driving around a new car with all kinds of money in his pocket and going to different places, sitting at the 50-yard line at the Cal games and receiving tickets and everything. And here he is. He's chosen to live in work in a parking lot, parking people's cars. 7 years I worked there, and in that I found out that it wasn't my works that got me there. It wasn't my works that gave me favor with other people. It was the fact that I was able to forgive myself and forgive other people. And this is something Marsha and I have been teaching, I think, since we've been here, is about the gift of gratitude and thanksgiving. And I have to say that recently I was rushing to get someplace at the I had to take Marsha to Palo Alto for a doctor's appointment. And I've been to a prayer meeting in Point Richmond. I had to get cat food. And I found myself, because we had to leave the cat and had no dry food and we're going to be gone all day. So I found myself at the Lucky Store over here by the Del Norte BART. I hate that store. It's so huge. I can't find anything. And I'm looking around. I can't find anything. And then I get to seem like I get up to the front where the clerks are. And it seemed like they don't care who I am. They're talking to themselves and stuff. I just felt like they don't appreciate me or whatever. And so I'm over there, and I find the cat food, and they don't have the size that I want. I have to buy a smaller size, which costs me 50 cents more or something down the line. And as I started walking down the aisle, all of a sudden it came to me about, you know, Robert, you're sort of a hypocrite, aren't you? You're telling people to give thanks in everything they're going through, and here you are grumbling to yourself. And I said, right. So I started giving the Lord, I started saying, thank you, Lord, for this store. Thank you for all the products they have here. Thank you for the help they have here. I just started doing. And as I did it, I'm walking down the aisle, and I look off to the right, and there's some tea. And I was almost out of tea. And I said, there it is right there, chamomile, vanilla. So I grab it, and it gave me another reason to rejoice. And all of a sudden, the rest of my trip, I progressed right through. I was free. I was free of anger or judgment. And it seems like the more I criticize about this place, the worse it would get. More things would come in my mind. But as I was able to give thanks and to celebrate these, what it had to offer, that it gave me peace. And that's sort of what Marsha and I are going to talk about today, is about Jesus. One of the things that Jesus talks about in John 8 is where he talks about being free. He makes us free from human traditions, and that's what he's trying to tell these people. Free from the law, because they keep claiming the fact that they're children of Abraham. Therefore, they have a right to do things that promises to Abraham. And I have found for myself in that period of a year, over a year, maybe 2 years of walking through, it took me that long before I realized I wasn't loved by the things that I did, but I was loved by my faith in Jesus Christ. As I allowed him to bring forgiveness in my life, that I could forgive myself and forgive others, is where I found the peace I was searching for. And I was free to tell people what I needed. Before then, I always, you know, I sort of started holding back. When I first became a Christian, I'm confessing all of my sins to everybody, everything that I ever imagined. Not what I did, but what I imagined doing, because I was convicted by that scripture where Jesus says, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, it's the same as adultery. So if you're thinking about some guy cuts you off driving the freeway and you think about him getting in a wreck and getting killed and you're ready to clap to it or whatever it is, you're thinking about killing somebody, which I've done that, especially before I knew the Lord. I broke all the Ten Commandments, and that's what I talk about it. So I had to deal with this. And I found out that the peace comes in believing in the gospel. But the hard thing is dealing with what's on the outside. Right, Marsha wants to talk a little bit about...
Okay. Good morning. This one might be a little emotional for me, so bear with me. At the beginning of John 8, there's a woman who's been accused of adultery, and I guess there's some pretty good proof. And they the Pharisees bring her up to Jesus, and they say, this is the law, she's supposed to be stoned. And he writes in the dirt and then says, let those among you who have no sin throw the first stone. So he's beginning to demonstrate that he's not going to judge or condemn people for who they are. That what will eventually come is forgiveness of sins. And he talks about not judging. He says, you judge by human standards, but I don't judge. Or if I judge, it's because God is my witness. And as that has, you know, as we work at not judging, one of the things we have, or I personally have struggled with a lot, and other people have asked for prayer, are the difficulties and suffering that we go through. Why is this happening? Please take it away, basically, you know? And I think that that's been a difficult one for me to understand. My faith tells me that God is always with me and the outcome will be good, but at the same time, it's difficult. And so I want to go back for just a minute what we talked about last time about Jumanji, because the four students in detention find this video game and they're sucked into it, so into another world. They can't get back to the earth they're used to. They're in a completely different place. Plus, they're changed. They're in a different body. And what I love about the images they have is that the body they're in is the opposite of the one they had. So the sort of nerdy, shy, not that popular video game guy is now this giant, strong, behemoth guy who has no faults, called Smolder Bravestone. His girl that he likes, Martha, who's the shy, timid, also not that popular girl at school, is now this tall, beautiful, really courageous, tough martial arts woman. The guy who was the popular football hero, who was the big muscle-covered guy, he's become this short, because he's spent all his time working on the outside of himself. He's become this short guy who has no talents in the new world. He just has a list of weaknesses. And the girl who was the prom queen, Bethany, she's like, who spends all of her time very narcissistic, taking pictures of herself and thinking of her, what she likes. She's become a chubby guy named Shelley Oberon. So now they're in different forms. They're in a place where they don't have any control over what's happening to them. They're beset by difficulties. And they're not too pleased about it. And I think, you know, in the 30-some-odd years of our prayer ministry, most of the time people want prayer, that's the way they're feeling. Like, something's happening here, and I'm not too happy about it. And I'm hoping that God will change it. So I've been struggling with this concept for years. And this last week, I began to see it differently. I began to see, and I have a couple of scriptures I want to read so I don't say them incorrectly, that Hebrews 2:6, God testifies to salvation by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So, and that's sort of the case of the four kids. They each have strengths or gifts, and except for Smolder, who has no weaknesses, They each have some weaknesses. So they're assigned a different sort of version of who their maybe their inner self is. And I remembered my grandmother candling eggs. She would hold them up to a light to see what was inside. And Jesus says in John 8, I'm the light of the world. And who follows me does not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there's the contrast. And all through the Gospels, basically what we hear about are the difficulties and sufferings the people are going through, including Jesus, especially Jesus. He goes to, you know, like at this in John 8, they're plotting to kill him. And this is continual. So I want to mention that if I have gotten this wrong, and if I've misled anyone, I ask you to forgive me. Because I'm seeing it different. I'm now seeing that difficulties and suffering are opportunities for the Holy Spirit to reveal in us gifts and talents we may not even know we have. That will bring that these difficult circumstances I have misunderstood and not appreciated, not been grateful for. Instead, like, why is this happening? Why am I in pain for the last year? Why, you know, and I can tell you, having back surgery, which I may not be here after this Sunday for a little while, is not on my top 10 list, you know? But, and my previous prayer was that I would be healed. That just changed. My prayer now is that I will benefit from every opportunity to use the gifts and talents I don't even know I have yet to become who God is building. That's my hope now. The rest is however it goes, whatever God chooses. As Jesus says, I am here to serve God. And that's all I want. That has changed. So I'm trying to learn this one. This is new. But there's so much more peace and joy. In a few weeks ago, I was praying about healing my back. And the answer I got was, walk in the Spirit. But I didn't really understand that. I'm beginning to get it. I'm beginning to understand it means allow God to develop who I am. Allow God to put me in situations that may not be comfortable, that may not be easy, that may involve suffering, because it will draw out of me who I am supposed to be. And that's more important. And because I will be able to serve God, which is more important. Last Friday, I had to go for pre-op. And being that it's the Friday before Labor Day, people kept leaving. So they had to draw blood twice because they forgot things. And then they called back and said, oh, we got to do it again. It took several hours. It was a drawn-out thing. But while that was happening, like the nurse who came in to draw the blood the second time, she was sort of apologizing to me, and I had an opportunity to witness to her. And it was about this. It was about listening and learning who I'm supposed to be. She was sort of looking at me, you know, like, should I send her to the psych ward, or should I listen to this, or, you know, it's a little spiritual, on the spiritual side. But actually, I think some of it she was hearing. And that is also began for me when I came to this church, the ability to listen more clearly on a daily basis for the Lord to speak to me. A lot of times I don't understand it till later. I feel like the guy in the Field of Dreams, you know, where he says, build it and they will come. He's going, what? Build what? I mean, you know, I feel like that a lot. But it comes along. I mean, I get it after a while. That's my own inability to comprehend, because we're translating here from a spiritual dimension or spiritual world to a mortal world, from the unseen to the seen, from the mortal to the eternal. I mean, it's a big jump. So it may take a little while to get it, but the journey is completely in God's hands. I have a couple more scriptures I want to do quickly. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating us as true sons, that through submission we share in his holiness. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, it produces a harvest of righteous peace for those taught by it with gratitude. So I need to do a lot more of that. But I think our lives lay out in front of us, and the more we are able to accept that discipline from God, the more we are formed in his image. The more we become part of his light in the world. Most importantly. And it reminds me, and I'll close with this, of a joke we used to say about Robert's mother, who would say this a lot. I didn't know I could do that. That was her. She would say that all the time. So here we are. And I have to say, I loved Betty a lot, and I didn't know I could do that. But that is part of our message. And that's what I see in these difficulties in John 8 for Christ. And as he walks it all the way through. And then luckily Paul comes along and gives us more information about it. But are you ready? Are you ready?
Amen. You see, we don't work on this together, do we? But praise God. Because, you know, it's really interesting because I think most people know Marcia now, and Marcia's a very resourceful woman. And, I mean, she can do so many things, and she knows she can do many things. And this trial she's going through, going to the doctor, because I have more free time, it seems like the Lord has put me in a place where I can go with her and I can help her. And after 30 years of marriage, where most of the time, you know, we were either I was a teacher and a coach. So all my spare time of teaching, we were always coaching, going to games, practices, all that stuff. And Marcia and I would sort of pass each other because she was teaching as well. And then getting in the ministry and always going different places. And she's asking me, okay, no dinner tonight. No, I'm meeting with the guys. We're having salmon burgers or whatever it is or these kind of things. But since we've come to this place where all of a sudden she's found herself between a rock and a hard place, she's found herself in a place where she needs help. She needs a voice. And she was concerned about, she's been in a lot of pain. And she's been trying to get some kind of, and since there's been this this propaganda project going over about any kind of, anything stronger than an aspirin will make you an addict, that they're cutting people off those things. In fact, Marcia was suggested when she was still at Kaiser that they said, what you need is therapy on your back. And she was complaining about the back, and she said, no, I'm really in a lot of pain, and can I get some Vicodin? They said, no. You can't have that. You can take this other stuff. She said, I've tried that, but the side effects have really knocked me out. I don't like it. And I've taken Vicodin before, and is it okay if I have some? And they give her the option, like, if you want painkillers, you're an addict. That's what you want, you're going to an addict. Oh, got it. So you don't want to ask for painkillers because you're an addict. And I thought, as I'm going through this, it's one thing when you get old. You meet all your friends and family. We're all old, and everybody's got operations, and they're in pain all the time. And they're talking about the pain that they're dealing with. So I told Marcia when she went to the doctor, I would go with her. So I went with the doctor, and they're hesitant to give anything out because it's a lawsuit or something. And I just looked at her, and I said, you know something? I have to tell you that every morning before I have to get up, Marcia starts yelling in pain with the pain in her legs and jumps up. It wakes me up. I can't go back to sleep. So could you please give her something? I said, you know, she's not going to be an addict in 3 weeks because her surgery's in 3 weeks. Can we please have something to help her with pain? And the doctor said, okay, so she gave that. And then a couple of times I decided I'd drive her down and meet with her doctors, and I'm just sort of taking her around and doing things that husbands should do. That husbands should do. And yesterday she told me, she said, Robert, I think I'm falling in love with you again. That's why I always hug the wives, because I want the husbands to be jealous. And it touched me so much because I was doing what I should be doing. But I have to say, she doesn't allow me to do a lot of things. But she's in her weakness, so she's allowing me to step in and help her. And that's what God does with us. He puts us in situations that in our weakness is demonstrated, and if we have any courage at all, we'll tell people about it instead of trying to look strong all the time, like we got all the answers. We'll look and tell people, this is what I need. And at the same time, Paul, he said, I wish everybody could prophesy. Everybody's talking in tongues, and people say, oh, isn't that amazing? They're all talking, and isn't that a beautiful sound? And Paul said, I wish more people could prophesy, not to tell the future, but to look inside of somebody and say, you know something? There's something inside of you that brings the Spirit of God out. When you walk into a room and you smile, that people say, wow, it disarms them. That we all have these gifts. We need to be hearing about things God has for us. Like in Jumanji, everybody had to hear. I remember this. They had the situation. Has anybody seen, most people seen Jumanji in here? If you haven't seen it, you got to see it. Because there's a scene where they come in and there's a basket there, and they know there's a snake inside of this basket. And they, somebody says, and meanwhile, this little boy's come up and said, Dr. Stone, what's his name?
Bravestone.
Dr. Bravestone, thank you for coming to help us. It's sort of like that's his, in the game, that's what he says. He says it a couple times. So they come over and says, okay, Dr. Bravestone, you should take the top off of the basket. They suspect a snake is in there. And he says, why? He says, well, because you're Dr. Bravestone. That's what you do. So sure enough, he lifts up the thing and, oh, slams it back down. A big snake pops up inside of it. Yeah. And refrigerator, the guy was the big football hero and not afraid of anything, who's been reduced to be in a short he's a sidekick. That's what he is. He's Braveheart's sidekick. He identifies the snake completely. That's a black mamba, blah, blah, blah. And then he finally says, how do I know that? Because that's what God had programmed in the game. That's what he had programmed within him. And that's sort of the message we're bringing, the Holy Spirit is bringing, is God has put gifts inside of each one of us. And how do we know it? He'll put us in situations that's going to cause us to step out and to be that person. He's going to put us in a situation that, God, I've heard so many testimonies of people we taught to pray for people, and then all of a sudden they decide to step out in it. And I heard this testimony, this one guy, and he's looking and he's saying that, asking people to come forward for prayer. And this one woman puts her hand up and he looks at her and he says, God, she looks pretty healthy. He invites her up. Maybe she has a headache or something. She says, bring it up. And she had her son who was a crippled with her. So he says, oh my God, they're bringing up a cripple, a kid that's crippled. So he prays for the kid and the kid's healed. It's like he couldn't believe it. He prayed for it, and God was there, was faithful. Put him in a situation, and he made it look inviting. Okay, well, I'll invite that person to come forward for prayer because, you know, maybe it's psychosomatic or something we can deal with. God will take care of it. But it was something really, something that he didn't want to do. But he was able to do it because God had lifted him up on that. So I'm just thankful for the fact that I might have an opportunity to be a husband. I thank God I have an opportunity to lift Jesus up, because that's one of the, I sort of went over that, but in John 8, Jesus gives us the secret. It's almost like the secret of how are we going to get through this? How are we going to get through this life? How are we going to get through all the trials that we face? How are we going to get through it? And in verse 31, and Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, most of them didn't believe in him, but he says, some of you people have been called. There's something God's given you to me. And you're going to believe in what I say. You're going to believe in my words. You're going to believe in me. Others, I don't know about them. I tell them who I am. I ask them who I am, and they don't get it. They don't understand. They reject me. And Jesus said in verse 31 to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they say, well, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, when I was studying for this, I saw it differently than I ever did. Because this is before Pentecost came. This is before Jesus died. You know what it is now? If you believe in the Ten Commandments and you try to follow them, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be convicted of your sin. That's the way it is. That's the purpose of the law, is to convict you that you're not perfect. The purpose of the law is to convict you of your sin. Jesus, his presence, trying to be like Jesus, trying to walk with him, is going to convict you of your sin. You have two options, maybe three. You can walk away from, so I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I don't like this conviction. I don't like to see that. I don't like to be judged. I like to judge other people. I don't want to be judged. There's a power in judgment. There is a great power in judgment that you can look at yourself and see yourself as, especially people that are killing people in the name of God, Christians or whatever your religion is. I'm going to kill people in the name of God. And they say, isn't that great what they're doing, these things they're doing from God? And our God tells us this, one thing I want you to do for me. I want you to receive my forgiveness, and I want you to love others as I have loved you. Amen? That's the gift he's given to us. So whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. But if you believe in Jesus Christ died for your sins, you know who you're a slave to? You're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave of righteousness. All your sins have been forgiven. Sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow have all been forgiven as long as you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the gospel message. But it's such a battle. That's where our battle is, between judgment and righteousness. There's the power of judging other people and pointing fingers at them. God, it's so great. It's you know, you want to do all those people. Those immigrants keep running red lights, you know, whatever it is. You find a thing to put them in, identify them. I guess in their countries that they don't obey the stop signs. What we need is more cops out there to give them tickets. Next thing you know, I find myself running one. You know, oh, I hope he didn't see me. Lord, don't let me get a ticket. The hypocrisy of it. But it's that battle and the judgment on ourself. As we judge ourselves, we're going to judge other people. And Jesus said that. What do you care about that little mote in somebody else's eye? How about the timber in your own eye? So whenever I'm convicted of hypocrisy, which I don't want to be, is that I give it to the Lord and I thank him for revealing it to me. Because the more sins that I'm revealed of in me that I give to him, the freer I become. And the thing is, you become more compassionate for others. And that's what people are looking for. That's what God is doing here. Ever since we've been here, Marsh and I talk about, I can't believe it. You got a little group of people here, but they're all leaders. You got young people coming up. They're leaders. You got the other people here. They're all leaders. They can do everything. They've been doing it for years. Why has God had them in the situation that they were servants? They've been serving for years because God has got you there. And all of a sudden, you can do it. It's almost like The Rock. He's playing Dr.
Bravestone.
He encounters this big guy, comes up to him, and he looks at him, and he says, I have to warn you. I think I can hit really hard. He hasn't done this yet. He warns him, I think I can hit really hard. And the guy swings at him, and he goes, Perry. Natalie, you probably know this in your kung fu fighting. Perry. Then he goes, would it knock him through the roof? And he hits him. The guy goes, whoo, way up through the roof. Another person comes up. Perry, knock him to the wall. And all of a sudden, he starts walking in the gift that he's given. And inside of him is a little guy that's always afraid of being beat up all the time. Now he's a person on the outside that people are looking to lead them. I hate to say it, but you guys have signed on to be Christians. That's who God's got you to be. He's called you to lead other people. People coming looking for Christ, and not to learn about the regulations of the things they shall not do, but to learn of the love that God has done for them. And as a result of that, and this is the, in my walk with Christianity and my walk with myself, is people say, you're telling me that if you're free to do whatever you want to do, you're free to do whatever you want to do? And I said, yes. And I see the look on their face because they're thinking, if I'm free to do whatever I want to do, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And I know what they're talking about. It's all breaking the rules, all going out and leading the life in the world. And I say, you know something? I've done all those things. I've done everything that you've ever thought of, I've done. And I want you to know there's no fruit there. There's no future there. It just comes down to shame and isolation as you get slower and slower. What gathers you together, what releases you, is the love of Christ that fills you, and you share with other people. And you come back, and they give it back to you. That's why I'm a man addicted to hugs. Because back in my bar days, my dad used to kiss everybody. My mom probably kissed me maybe 4 or 5 times in my life, but what a good woman she was. She just had a difficult time expressing. But my dad, he kissed everybody. He just was kissed. He kissed me on the lips till I was like 13. I finally had to say, Dad, no more. But he was Irish. You know, they did that. But in the freedom of exercising the freedom, that's one thing I was glad I got to be 80 years old. After you get 80, it's okay sort of to hug people. Especially, you know, women. It's okay, guys. It's sort of manly, you know, and stuff like that, and different things. I know my wife's getting up here, but you know something? I know it's almost 11 o'clock, but we don't have to worry about getting out of here. We got 10 more minutes, right? The worship could go 10 minutes longer. The praise God, keep singing, keep worshiping. So what we're going to do, what we believe the Lord has done today, is that we're going to ask us all to get together and we're going to give thanks. We're going to thank God for our situation and for the situation of other people. The truth will make us free. It's going to set us free. And I'm going to ask you to give thanks, and I'm going to ask you to forgive. Forgiving yourself, forgiving other people. But I don't know what it's going to be, because the Holy Spirit is going to offer that to you. So I'd like you to stand up, please. Okay, this is up to the Lord here. Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Father, Holy Spirit, convict us of our judgments. Those judgments against us individually, and our judgments against each other or others. Jesus Christ, bring your forgiveness, Lord, that we would receive your forgiveness as we raise you up on high. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of all sins of yesterday, all sins of today, and all sins of tomorrow. And Lord, I forgive those that have trespassed against me. Set them free, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't know what they were doing when they trespassed against me in their ignorance, in their piety. Forgive them, Lord. Father, that we would forgive the authority figures in our life, teachers, parents, pastors, whoever it is, Lord, we would forgive them as you've forgiven us. As we thank you, Lord Jesus, let the frozenness, the ice in our lives, Father, let it melt. As Jesus Christ is at the helm of the ship, as he leads us through the frozen waters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Earlier in the week, a pastor committed suicide, a pastor with three small sons. He was in the prime of his life. Beautiful family, but it was overwhelmed by his circumstances at his church. So let's all come together and let's just lift up the leaders in our church. We should be praying daily for the leaders in our church, for the men and women who are leading the task force and leadership team in both the Mandarin congregations and the English speaking, particularly for Pastor Joseph. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for our leaders. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As we prepare for communion, we're going to ask everybody to come forward. Take the elements and retreat to their seat and wait. So we're starting at the back. Starting at the people in the back row coming.
our spiritual ears. I have witnessed this group is hearing from the Lord and growing in the Lord.
In Hebrews quotes Jesus, and Jesus says, "Here I am to do your will." So that, in fact, I want you to say this after me. Jesus says to us, you don't have to say this, "Here I am to do your will." So now I want you to say this, repeat after me. "So that I have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. So that I have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The blood of Jesus cleanses me."
Blood of Jesus cleanses me.
"From acts that lead to death."
From acts that lead to death.
"So I may serve the living God."
So I may serve the living God.
When we speak these words, we've spoken them into our spirit. We've spoken them into the world. We're spoken the words of the Lord, of the living Word. And on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this now. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink. Drink it in remembrance of me." So what the Holy Spirit is going to do, He's going to free you from the spirit of judgment. You're not going to judge yourself. You're not going to judge others. You're going to live in the spirit of freedom, of knowing just how much you're loved, how much you are loved, and how free you are. Now, if I was in a basketball huddle right now, we'd all put our hands together, and we would yell, "I am free." So on three. One, two, three.
I'm free.
One more time. One, two, three.
I am free.
Third time. One, two, three.
I am free.
Hallelujah. So be free to worship with each other. Be free to fellowship with each other. God bless us all. Amen.